We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came in the darkness of creation you came and brought light and life, and in the darkness of the womb of the Virgin Mary, you came and came forth that you might be the light of the world. And we thank you that through your word you are able to come to us again by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that silently and privately you are able to speak to us, to touch us where none other can, to speak to us about what none other knows. And we pray in these moments as we celebrate your coming so long ago on that first Christmas Eve, that we may catch some sense of the grace and wonder of all that you have done and come to you and worship you. And we pray this for our good and for your joy and in your name. Amen. Please be seated. There is a little phrase in the Christmas story and part of the story that we read this evening that has rather fascinated me since I first went to a Christmas Eve service, I think sometime in my teenage years. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I suppose I've heard that passage read every Christmas Eve now for most of my life, and somewhat mischievously, I've always wondered how the readers would manage to read those particular words without ending up with the entire family in the manger. And Buddy DuBose this evening managed to put the pause in exactly the right place. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. But no matter how you read it, no matter how you cut the cake here, there seems to be something almost of an afterthought about Jesus being there at all. Mary and Joseph, they find, and oh yes, the baby lying in a manger. The interesting thing for these shepherds was that at the very beginning of this evening, the presence of Jesus must have been an absolute afterthought. But as Luke tells us in this passage, by the end of the evening, Jesus Christ was the absolutely central thought. From afterthought to central thought. I suppose it's a sign of getting older that you can't remember the things that you should be able to, and you start remembering the things that you had long forgotten. And for some strange reason, reading these verses at this Christmas time has reminded me of one of my three earliest childhood memories. I don't know if there's a game in South Carolina that mothers play with their little children, but in my day there was in Scotland. It was called Who Do You Love Best? I think it was instituted by mothers rather than children. But I remember as a tiny tot sitting on my mother's lap, one day she said we were going to play Who Do You Love Best? And of course, I was first. I love Daddy, and I love you, and I love my big brother Kenneth. And then my opportunity to ask her, and who do you love best? And the response, I love your daddy, and I love your big brother Kenneth, and I love you. And for some reason, unaccountable reason, although my parents were not churchgoers and had not taken me to church, they had little Christian books that they would read to me. They would teach me to say my prayers at night. In my little bed I lie. Heavenly Father, hear my cry. Lord, bless and keep me through this night and bring me safe to morning light. Amen. and then off to sleep. And so I innocently looked up at my mother. Who do you love best in the world? I love your daddy, and I love your brother Kenneth, and I love you. And I said, and Jesus, and Jesus. And I have never forgotten her response to a child's afterthought. I'm going to tell you what it was in a moment. It's not unrelated to the experience of these shepherds this first Christmas time, when the angels appeared, when presumably the sheep scattered, they went to Bethlehem and found the Savior. It may seem an odd thing to begin by saying that for them, first of all, it was a time of fear. Fear because of the angel of the Lord appearing. Doubtless fear because it was the army of the Lord. It was the Lord's chorus in military formation. And some of you know how wonderful such singing can be from humans, what it must have been like from these angelic figures in the Lord's army is beyond our ability to describe. But we are told that they were full of fear. Interesting thing to me is everywhere I turn in the Christmas story, everybody seems to be full of fear. I think actually it's an indication to us that if we are full of fears about Christmas, then perhaps at last Christmas is going to happen to us. And there are many fears in a room with people like ourselves this Christmas Eve. There are the fears that some of us have had of this weekend because of the disappointments and sorrows and griefs of our lives. And perhaps we have said to one another, if only we can get through Christmas. We never thought about it like that before. But there's something about it that fills us with fear. And then there are the regular fears of Christmas. You don't think, I hope, that innocent ministers in black gowns have no idea what goes on in family life at Christmas time. And there are some of us who this Christmas have had fears just because of those with whom we're going to spend Christmas. And we've been full of foreboding. And then there are some of us who are filled with fear, a fear I think I've seen often enough on a Christmas Eve. And our fear is not that this year has brought sorrow or even the families with whom we will spend Christmas. It is that nagging thought at the back of our minds that they are going to drag me along to a service just like this, to listen to a preacher just like me talking about the Christmas message. And strong men can be amazingly frightened of listening to the Christmas message. I have a friend who is an international rugby player. He plays for Scotland. He plays for representative teams for the United Kingdom. And I still have a memory of him when I put his giant frame back into what it was when he was a teenager. I still see that face that said, "Will somebody please get me out of here?" And I can think of that with a certain joy now, because he's probably the most famous Christian sportsman in the United Kingdom. And so, as a gospel minister, it doesn't perturb me that on Christmas Eve we might have fears, the natural fears of getting through these days, the particular family fears of all the dysfunctions that seem to break out on special family occasions. But I'm actually thinking very specially about anyone who might be sitting here, and the thing you actually have feared most of all about this Christmas season is exactly what you're doing now, being in a church and listening to the Christmas message. And I want to say to you, you're actually right to be afraid. Because from one point of view, there is no more troubling message than the Christmas message. And the good news, in a sense, for you is this. That's here in the Bible. With everyone to whom the Christmas message came, there was either fear or a sense of trouble, or in the case of the wise men from the East, an enormous disruption of their lives, for the simple reason that at the heart of Christmas, God is saying to us, I am giving you everything I have, but I'm also going to take from you for my glory and your blessing everything that you can possibly give. And I think it's that, the embarrassment of receiving a gift that comes from the heart of God, coupled with the fear of losing the lordship and the deity over our own lives, that for some of us, like these shepherds, makes Christmas time a time of fear. That's why it's important to notice in the second place, for these shepherds, it was a time of good news. The first part of the good news is you don't need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. Fear not. I bring you great good news, which shall be for all the people. A Savior has been born, who is himself the Lord. Now, that certainly was good for these shepherds. For all the little we know about them, one of the things we can be fairly sure is that some of their conversation was of a political nature. They were an enemy-occupied people. They lived, as Luke is careful to point out, under the authority of Rome, under the domination of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, who is memorialized still in a reconstructed altar that you can see in Rome, the altar of the peace of Augustus, the man who by domination of the surrounding nations had made the Roman Empire great and brought what he called peace, but about which others said he has made a desert and called it peace. He was regarded as a god. His birth was regarded as good news for the world. There is, I think, no doubt whatsoever that Luke has captured what the message for these shepherds meant. It meant there was going to be freedom. It meant there was going to be deliverance. And this very night in Bethlehem, of all places, a few miles at most from where they sat with their sheep, the mighty deliverer had come. But it was even better news than that, although it must have perplexed them, this announcement of a mighty deliverer who would bring, they thought, political deliverance and at last stability and peace for them to simply get on with their lives. And then the rest of the birth announcement, you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling bands and laid down in a manger. It was a sign to them, an immediate sign that this was not a political deliverer. It was a hint to them, if this was really good news, this was better news than a political deliverer. I hope that none of us is so foolish to put our hope and our trust in anything that happens in Washington and the White House or Beijing. or in London or in Paris. And this was to be the good news for these shepherds. After all, at the end of the day, kingdoms would come and kingdoms would go. But what this angel was saying was that God was this night establishing a kingdom that would last forever, that would bring real peace. You must have noticed, you probably heard on the radio, on television, in the magazines, the famous people who are asked every single year this Christmas time, now what is your great wish this Christmas? And so many of them so foolishly say, oh, my great wish is peace on earth. It's always the most dysfunctional, the five times married, the alcoholics, those who are in drugs. I just wish there was peace on earth. The angel is speaking not about a mere political truce that would take place, a stronger emperor than the Emperor Augustus, but a peace that, as the Bible says, passes all understanding, that enables men and women and young people to live in every kind of dispeace and know that they are at peace with God. And that's what made it good news, but there was even better news. This birth announcement was surely one of the most remarkable birth announcements there has ever been. Today in the city of David is born, notice the words the angel uses, not is born to Mary and Joseph a Savior who is Christ the Lord, but is born to you. To you, to these men who kept sheep, who were therefore in the lower echelons of society, who never even dreamt of rising beyond their position, and whose only understanding of what a Savior might be must have been either political or the little glimpses they had from their own occupation of what God meant when he spoke about salvation, because it seems that most scholars of antiquity believe that the very proximity of these shepherds' work to the city of Bethlehem is an indication that their particular task was to watch over sheep who would be taken soon to become sacrifices in the city of Jerusalem. And all these men would know about salvation was that somehow or another, in God's purposes, these sheep would be taken into the temple in Jerusalem. And instead of men and women themselves coming under the judgment of God, God would somehow or another, as it were, temporarily accept a sheep, a lamb, in their place. It was a picture of salvation. And now they are being told that this baby who is lying in the manger, whom they come to see wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, is actually the real Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't know if any of them could have lived long enough. I don't know if any of them actually were able to read and could have read through Luke's gospel. But if they did, they would have seen that Luke does something very shrewd and clever as he tells the story of Jesus, because he begins with Jesus being wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger. And then towards the end of the gospel, after Jesus has become the sacrifice for our salvation, he says that this same Jesus who once was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger was again wrapped in cloths and laid in a tomb in which no one had ever been buried. From the manger he rose to live to the glory of God. On the cross he died for the salvation of his people from the tomb. He rose again in majesty and glory and power in order that the message that was given by the angels to the shepherds might be given by messengers, which is what the word angel really means, by messengers in rooms like this throughout all the rest of time and history, to say to you, there is good news. There is a Savior who is for you if you will come and see him. And it was this, of course, that they did. Time of fear, a time of good news, and yes, a time for coming to Jesus. They did the only thing that makes it possible for anyone ever to know that Jesus really is the Savior. They came and saw for themselves, and they saw that it was just as they had been told. A night that began with Jesus as an afterthought, and as they went back to the fields in Bethlehem, Jesus was so much their center thought that they spoke to everybody they saw about what they had discovered. It was as though now in every conversation, when somebody spoke, they wanted to say, and Jesus, and Jesus. Do you know, over the many years that together we ministers have been ministers of the gospel and preach these Christmas Eve services, I don't know if anyone has ever come to me and said, anybody has ever come to me and said, you know, I became a Christian on Christmas Eve. I wonder if there's, and tell me if you're in the room, tell me sometime, you know, I became a Christian on Christmas Eve. Why do many people not become Christians on Christmas Eve? Is it because we fear and make Jesus an afterthought instead of coming and discovering that Jesus is the central thought, so that everything surrounds him and we enjoy everything in him? I mentioned my mother. I still feel the vibrations as I looked up into her face and said, as she said, I love your daddy and I love your brother Kenneth and I love you. And as an afterthought, I said, and Jesus. And she said absolutely nothing. I wonder how it would be for you and me tonight if our elders at the church door shook your hand and wished you a Merry Christmas and said to you, and Jesus, would you be able to say to them with all your heart, and Jesus? Many years after that moment in the early 1950s, my mother lay dying in a hospital bed and was visited by my friend, her minister. And as he left, he said to her, his last words to her were, now, he said, Mrs. Ferguson, this is a time to be trusting the Lord Jesus. And my mother tore the oxygen mask off her face and said, I am trusting the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're here this evening with an oxygen mask on your face from which you draw resources to live in this world, and none of them has ever given you peace. Do you think tonight you could take that mask off your face if I said to you, and Jesus, And perhaps for the very first time, you would be able to say, "And Jesus. And Jesus." For when we have received Jesus, we've received all that Christmas has to give. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace to us and for your wonderful love. And we pray now that as we open our hearts to you, think about the darkness that is there and our sins, and turn from it to seek you and to trust you. We pray that we may find it just as we have been told. We believe we will, and so we come to you in faith and in your name to take you as our Savior. Hear us, we pray, for your sake. Amen.